exception, so I'm going to tell it. The story goes that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle sent a telegram to a dozen randomly chosen famous people in late 19th century Britain. And the telegram read, those were the days of telegrams for the younger among us, they were kind of like text but on paper. "All is discovered, flee at once." That's all it said. "All is discovered, flee at once." All 12, so the story says, were on their way out of the country within the day. Now, sometimes the story is attributed to Conan Doyle, sometimes Mark Twain. I've heard it once told with an anonymous 12-year-old girl behind it all. Whatever. What would happen today? What would happen if, politicians, business leaders, media moguls, celebrities, sports stars, royalty, chat show hosts, even clergy got the message, "All is discovered"? I wonder how many would simply take refuge in their integrity. You know, no dark secrets, nothing to hide, not afraid about anything being brought out into the open. How many others would instead resort to today's strategies of a dramatic tweet of denial, perhaps launching a counter-offensive in the media with spin doctors and media spokespersons coming out with alternative facts or fake news? What about us? Whatever becomes of integrity? It should be easy enough. After all, integrity is simply a matter of being who you really are, of not pretending to be somebody else. It's the same root as the word integer, a whole number. It's about wholeness. It's about being one thing to everybody. Wherever you are, you're the same person. At home, at school or college, even at church. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 gives us an inspiring example to strengthen the grip of integrity on our life. We get a vivid insight into Paul's ministry, but I believe it can serve as a window into all our lives for us, whatever kind of ministry or service or what kind of person we are, to know the best way to live. It's also part of being a great church, because as I said last week, there are no shortcuts, no easy answers, no quick fixes. Part of being a great church is made up of people of integrity. That's how it is. So Paul gives us this model of Christ-like integrity, and a lot of the time in that reading from 1 Thessalonians 2, he was defending himself. If you heard that, it sounds like he's defending himself, because people were criticizing him. He would criticize his motives and the fact he'd had to move on quickly from this church soon after it was founded. As I mentioned last week, you can read about it in Acts 17. Paul's ministry in Thessalonia with these people was brought to an unimpressive end. There was a riot in the city. Legal charges were brought against Paul and his companions, and they were persuaded to make a humiliating exit from the city at nighttime. And reading the letters to Thessalonians, it seems that some people were saying that Paul was only involved in ministry for what he could get out of it. You know, this guy, Paul, when they go and get stuff, he just runs away. You know, he can't be bothered. He doesn't stick with it. He just flees. They also imply that he was after prestige. Is that a phone going somewhere? Is it? Yeah, it's all good. It's all good. They also imply that Paul was after prestige, money, sex, and power. Because in verse 3 we read, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you." And the words there translated, well, impure motives, and it implies financial corruption and sexual impropriety. His critics probably made a lot of the fact that, as Acts 17 tells us, many of the converts in Thessalonica were not a few prominent women. The tabloid press and its equivalent is nothing new. But Paul's reply shows us some principles that apply to anybody who is committed to integrity, of living a Christian life with integrity, not just leaders and ministers, because in a sense we're all involved in ministry and service as part of his church. But as human beings, as people, what does it look like to live with integrity? Well, fundamentally, Paul shows us that our integrity is based on our identity, on who we are. We see that in the way Paul talks about his time with the Thessalonians, a principle of openness. He wasn't hiding anything. He wasn't pretending to be anybody. If you've got that passage in front of you, well, verse 1, you know, brothers and sisters. And right through, there's a recurring theme of you know. Verse 1, you know. Verse 2, as you know. Verse 5, you know. No masks, God is our witness. Verse 9, oh, surely you remember what we were like. Verse 10, you are our witnesses, so is God. And verse 8, we shared our very selves with you. So this is what you see is what you get. He lives with integrity. And this kind of life and ministry has an integrity that comes out of who we are, our identity. No masks, no pretension, nothing to prove, nothing to lose. It's who we are. What matters here is God's sight. And we see that in verses 4, 5, 6, and 10. Verse 4, we speak as people approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Verse 5, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Verse 6, we're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anybody else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. And verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. You can only say that if you were holy, righteous, and blameless. Otherwise, you look really stupid. Because somebody says, no, you didn't. No. He was completely open before them. There's a sense here that Paul's life is an open book. Anybody, including God, is free to take a look. Nothing to hide. And that's the profound freedom that integrity brings to our lives. You know, all is discovered. No problem. Bring it on. That's the freedom that integrity brings. Of course, when it comes down to it, there's no point trying to fool people about who we are. At least two reasons. The first is the truth will come out. I mean, what is it there? What's the saying? I must get this right. You can fool some of the people all of the time, all of the people some of the time, but you can't fool all of the people all of the time. I think that makes sense. It's going to come out. It's the real you or the real me is going to come out. The second is that, well, God knows this right from the start. No point trying to hide stuff from him. As that prayer we use near the start of the service, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. It's true. And we prayed that. We acknowledge our complete openness that God knows who we are, who we really are, even the person where nobody else is looking. That's one definition of integrity. Who we are and what we do when nobody else knows. Well, another demonstration of Paul's integrity here is his generosity. There's a strong sense going through this chapter about, right through reading, he's not out for what he can get, but for what he can give. In verses 3 and 8 and 9, he talks about he's given up his apostolic right to be supported financially. He had that right, but he's given it up because he'd rather give rather than receive. And Christian integrity will always involve something about the truth, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Are we concerned for what we can get from a church or what we can put into it? Yes, I hope you get all sorts of things out of belonging to St. Mark's, because you will. You know, everything from friends to support to prayer to concern to love. You should get all sorts of great things. That's fine. But don't buy into a consumer mentality that defines all our relationships about what's in it for me. And worst of all, don't get into that kind of relationship with God, the dreaded so-called prosperity gospel that is no gospel at all. It was just last week that the BBC ran the story again with the headline, "The Lord told me I need a fourth jet," televangelist Jesse Duplantis insists. And he explains in the article how the Lord wants him to upgrade from his previous three private jets to one that flies higher and faster and farther. I'm at least three private jets behind him on that score. No, four. I guess I'm four behind. I don't have one yet. Faith is not about me and my needs. It is about serving others in a way that breaks the spirit of the age, that sets us free to be the people who we really are in Christ and the people who God wants us to be. We see that in the images Paul draws on in verse 7, the gentleness of a mother with a child. Verse 12, a father encouraging, directing, supporting. That's an unselfish relationship. Us parents out there, we may be tempted to present our children with a bill at the end of their university days. It's a good idea. No, I would never do it. You've probably seen the stories about the states of parents, you know, tot up a bill and give it to their children on graduation and say, here, this is what it cost. No, that's not how it works. It's about a supportive and generous relationship. That's the character of our service, a generosity expressing itself, our integrity expressing itself, and that kind of generosity and openness, our desire to give rather than to get. Just think for a moment about the times when you're maybe prone to compromise your integrity. I'm not going to ask you to share anything with anybody but yourself. Just, you know, what are the times where, I'm trying to impress people, or I'm trying to be something I'm not. Maybe just to put myself in the best possible light, to claim credit for something that was not really mine. I think for me, a trivial example, there are far worse ones I wouldn't dream of sharing. If somebody says, oh, have you read such and such a book? You know, some really important book. And I confess that I'm sometimes embarrassed to say a straightforward no, haven't read it. So my answer might come out more on the lines of, well, I've read it in parts, not explaining that the parts involved are the front and back cover in a bookshop. So, yeah. And I guess my problem is that unlike Paul in Thessalonians, I'm concerned about what other people think rather than the truth and what God thinks. We have no need to impress anybody with our great learning, our success, our beauty, our wealth, or whatever else you have. No, we can stand as who we are with integrity. A life of integrity says God's approval is enough. So practically, how can we build this integrity securely into our lives? I can think of a couple of ways. First is to realize that integrity is a really big deal. Like really big. Just remind yourself when you're tempted to compromise or be economical with the truth or fail to honor commitments that cost you. Integrity is a really big deal. As we heard in verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Worthy of God. It's worthy living. Literally in verse 12 there, the word is to walk worthy of your calling. Christian integrity means you close the gap between what we say and what we do. We don't just talk the talk, we walk the walk, literally. One of my favorite examples of integrity is the Old Testament character Joseph. I just love that story. And Joseph, you may know the story. He was cruelly sold into slavery, betrayed by his family, and his master's wife tries again and again to seduce him and betray his master. And his reply to her is a masterful testimony to integrity. You can read it in Genesis 39, not now, but do read it some other time. Joseph says, "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Such a wicked thing and sin against God. You see, Joseph sees it's a big deal. No excuses, no compromise, such a wicked thing. He sees that ultimately he stands or falls before God. not just betraying himself or Potiphar. It's a big deal. This is betraying God. Not living some kind of legalism, but a deep sense of a life worthy of God. And that's exactly what we find in 1 Thessalonians. So the first step to build integrity, remind yourself it's a really big deal, but living a life worthy of God. The second step is to take God's word deeply into our lives. Verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Back to our first song about the power of God at work in us, the word of God at work among us. I love the way that New York pastor Tim Keller describes God's word being at work in us like this. We simply cannot overexpose ourselves to the scriptures. They must become the central core of all our convictions as Christians. God's word reveals to us in unmistakable terms what his will and wishes are. The responsibility for reading his instructions lies with us. The carrying out of his commands rests with us. The positive response of our wills to his will depends upon us and our total availability to his purposes. His word can become to us spirit and life. So that's the second part. First, it's a big deal. Second, soak yourself in the scriptures. Let them become part of your deepest personal convictions. Not just the church believes this or the minister believes this, but I believe this. That's how you build integrity. So if you want to live a worthwhile life, and if you want to be a great church, we're called to be people of integrity. Not just a pragmatic, all is discovered, flee. But the deeper sense that you have something that is worth more than anything else to you. It's your integrity. Nobody can take it away from you, but you can lose it. Guard it, strengthen it. Realize it's a really big deal. And get the scriptures into your life and shape your convictions about how you spend your time, your money, your energy. Just want to finish with two examples that have really encouraged me, people of integrity. The first is the American author Steve Farrar. He's written an excellent book entitled Finishing Strong, about how you carry through your life to the end. And when he was about 40, he's probably having a midlife crisis or something, he decided to do a mission statement. I'm not normally a big fan of mission statements, that's another story. But his mission statement's a good one. His mission statement is, don't screw up. Short and to the point. His life, his family, his work. Make integrity and faithfulness the values you will not yield. There's no movement there. You go a long way to fulfilling that vision. Second example of Christian integrity, I have to say, is the late Billy Graham. Extraordinary man. Like many of the great evangelists, will have faced all the temptations of money, sex, and power. I was privileged to meet Dr. Graham back in the 1990s in Hong Kong when he was there for a gospel campaign. And one of the things that marks you out is his transparent honesty and humility. Extraordinary man. And it's been recognized not just by Christians, but by the secular press as well. I mean, even in Britain, the Gutter press gave him respect. Not the Gutter press, but Sir David Frost, one of Britain's most respected journalists and television presenters, interviewed Billy Graham many times over his life. And as he spoke about him in the latter part of his life, he just showed enormous respect. Profound respect for the man and his message, even though he personally didn't believe the message. Because in Billy Graham's life over such a long period, there was such complete integrity. Not a whiff of scandal touched him. Because the world and those outside the church can be cynical about Christians and the church, and not without good reason, sadly. We're all horribly aware of the kind of scandals that have gripped the church in all sorts of places around the world, and it's tragic. The only way to overcome that cynicism is Christian people living with integrity, living the gospel. That's being a great church. our integrity is based on our identity in Christ, but we guard it by realizing what a big deal is and by soaking ourselves in the scripture. And we pray that'll be an outcome of life and ministry that will touch the world. And that's being a great church. Let me pray for us for a moment. Father, we thank you for the great calling of what it is to be your people, to live a life worthy of you, to walk worthy of the gospel. And we pray we'll be inspired by that. We'll see it not as a burden, but as a joy. And Father, when we fail, help us to turn back swiftly to you, that we may receive a fresh forgiveness and renewal by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.